Shall we now turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 16? Mark 16, reading verses 9 through 14. If you have your pew Bibles, that's on page 902. And let's read these words together. Let's begin. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. May God bless his words to our hearts today. Jesus proves his resurrection for you. Well, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, Jesus appeared to at least four women who came to his tomb: Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Joanna, and Salome. They saw the empty tomb and met the angels who told them to go and spread the word of the resurrection to the disciples. But the Lord wanted to give indisputable proof of his resurrection. Why? He knew that the resurrection proved who he was. It proved what he said he would do. And it proved that man could be raised from the dead also. So it was absolutely essential that there be indisputable proof. And you will hear about these indisputable proofs of Jesus' resurrection today. Our headings are simple. There are three. Jesus meets one woman, Mary, in the garden. Jesus meets two men along the road. And then three, Jesus meets 11 disciples in a house. Our goals are that you will believe and rejoice that Jesus was resurrected, and so will you, and that you will work and spread the message of the resurrection so that the world can have hope of resurrection after this life as you do. First, Jesus meets one woman, Mary, in the garden. Well, Mary Magdalene, the mother of James and Salome and Joanna, were the first that went to the tomb, and the angel told them the good news that Jesus Christ indeed was raised from the dead, and he wanted them to tell the message to the disciples so that they would be encouraged. But it appears from the text that Mary Magdalene, the woman from whom he had cast out seven demons, likely stayed back for a while at the cemetery, and there Jesus appeared to her. Now, at first, Mary Magdalene thought that Jesus was just a gardener, and she was convinced that someone had stolen the Lord's body. She wasn't too sure about the resurrection. Like the other disciples, there were some doubts in her heart. Look at the account of this in John chapter 20, verses 14 through 16. And we read together. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. She said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Maybe the Lord wasn't looking directly at her. Maybe his back was toward her. And she recognized the voice. "Oh, This is not one who has stolen the body. This is not one who was the gardener. This one was the true teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ. So by talking to Jesus, Mary was convinced that he was resurrected. Now, it's true, the Roman Catholics claim that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was the first one to see him, that he honored her by appearing to her first. But that is not true, according to the scriptures. And Jesus did not appear to the other women who took the message to the disciples earlier. But Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene first, and you think, why? It's likely because she was most thankful for what the Lord had done. She had 7 demons that had tormented her life, and she was set free. And the Lord honored her by being the first one to see him. But what was the main point here? Mary Magdalene had 100% proof that Jesus was alive. The tomb was empty. He wasn't there. In fact, she saw him and talked to him. And there was no doubt that he was alive. Jesus then sent Mary Magdalene to tell his disciples, even while they were still in their tears and mourning, that their master, their teacher, had been killed. He said, go tell them that I am alive. I've been raised from the dead. Look at the account of this in John chapter 10, verse 18. Now, together, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Unquestionable proof, Jesus was alive. Sadly, the disciples doubted Jesus was alive. And they were literally calling Mary a liar. No, it's not true. He is not alive. You didn't see him. He didn't say that. They doubted the words of the 3 women who came earlier, and now they doubted the words of Mary Magdalene. Now, why would they reject this, their words, especially the fact that these were women? You know, many Eastern countries, the way they view women's testimony is not the same. And in fact, in a place like Iran, even today in a legal dispute, a woman's testimony is worth half of a man's. So there's a natural suspicion and thinking, well, we can't take their testimony. Were they right? No. The disciples? No, they weren't right. A woman's testimony is very reliable if it's an honorable woman, just like a man's testimony. If he's not honorable, you can't trust what he says either. You trust honorable people. In this case, the men refused to accept the words of 4 women, one who had seen Jesus directly and 3 who had been commissioned by the angels to say he has arisen just as he said he would be. So what's the lesson from this first point? First of all, ignorance, and sometimes deliberate ignorance, can make a believer suffer. The disciples suffered because they did not remember what Jesus said before his death. And they doubted what he said after he was raised from the dead. Look at the example in Luke chapter 18 now, verses 31 through 33. Let's read together. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all the things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. Imagine how many details here were given. Jesus said earlier, you know, the whole Old Testament spoke about me. You look at the Psalms. Read Psalm 16. It says, he will not let his Holy One see decay. His body won't rot. But rather, like Isaiah said, he will die for the sins of the world. And yet they didn't remember what Jesus said. If you don't remember what the Scripture teaches, how will you know how to live? How will you know what to say when someone pushes you to commit adultery? How would you know if it's okay to marry a non-Christian? Or if you want, how would you know if it's wrong to lie about the age of your children so you get a cheaper price when you want to enter someplace? Everything you can imagine, every decision you will ever make is based upon the principles of the Word of God. And if you don't know the Word of God, you're going to make errors. You're going to sin against God. Second, it is true in modern science that you are taught to be skeptical. Science is testing and retesting and proving something. And that's good for science. You want to prove a fact. But when God speaks, doubting is not a mark of superiority. It is a mark of weakness. Why? Because when God speaks, you have to know He is holy. When God speaks, you must know He's upright. And therefore, you can trust what He says 100% of the times. I mean, you might love your husband all you want, but you know he said some things that were wrong. Children listen to their parents and repeat what their parents say, but you know as parents you have been wrong. But when God speaks, you take what He says. You do that, you'll be better off. But there's a third lesson here as well. Ignorance of the Scriptures is far more deadly for non-believers. For believers, when we don't follow the Scriptures, we can hurt ourselves. We can deny ourselves the blessings. Like if someone denies the providence of God, they can lead a life and they can survive as a Christian. But they can be sad. They can be overwhelmed. They can hurt themselves. But you'll still make it to heaven. For the non-believer who is ignorant of the Scriptures, especially what the Scripture says about the resurrection, they will die in their sins unless you tell them. They need faith, which only comes how? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So don't allow people to be ignorant. Tell them. Tell them about Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, together, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. Impossible. That's why you need to tell them. Don't let them be ignorant. Fourth lesson, those who see the depths of their need, like Mary Magdalene did, being possessed by many demons, those who see the depths of their need will be more thankful and receive more rewards from the Lord. Take the time to see the depths of your sin. That's why we confess our sins. That's why we read about our sins, so we can see how God has graciously saved us. And the bigger hole He has pulled us out from, the more we will learn to be thankful to Him. So Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene first. She was told to take the message to the disciples. They did. She did, but they didn't believe her. Now Jesus appears in verse 12, our second point, to two men along the road. Now after appearing to Mary Magdalene, Jesus then appeared to two other men on the road to Emmaus. Cleopas is one of the men, and the other was likely Luke. We don't know for sure, but Luke is the one who recorded this event, and he left out that name probably because he was a humble man and didn't promote himself, as you see this common in the book of Acts. He never promotes himself but recorded what had happened. By this time, Jesus had put on rabbi's clothing, clothes that were very common for teachers of the time. It's interesting, too, because Jesus had these 12 men with him while Judas was dead, but he had these men with him for 3.5 years. Now he doesn't appear to them first. He honors the woman first, and now he honors these two men. His disciples had abandoned him, and he didn't want to reward that bad behavior. So he appears to these men. Now, as he appears to the men, he started a conversation with them, and they did not recognize him. The Bible said he had sort of blinded their eyes for them to recognize who he was. Not physical blinding, of course, but he started talking about the crucifixion. What did they say? Look at Luke chapter 24, verse 17 and 18 now, together. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" Now, these men, of course, were disappointed because Jesus had died, and they were hoping that Jesus would restore the kingdom of Israel and fight the Romans and clear the land of these pagans. But look, the story continues in verse 19 of Luke 24. Let's go on. "And he said to them, 'What things?' So they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened.'" By the way, you notice how the Jewish people knew that Jesus had been framed and that he was condemned by the Jewish leaders who were responsible for his death. Now, hearing this, of course, Jesus then rebuked these men for not knowing their Bibles well. He had spoken about this before. We just read what he had said to his disciples, and he was speaking publicly. Look at what Jesus then said in continuing from verse 25 now of Luke 24. Let's begin. "Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." By the way, this is why the Jews have no excuse for not believing in Jesus. Remember, what Bible did they have then? Genesis to Malachi. And Jesus is saying, "That's where you learn about me. That's where you learn that I will be man and I would be God, that I would die for the sins of the world and be betrayed to be killed, and then I would rise again from the dead." All of that is in the Old Testament. And that's why Jesus spoke so strongly against these men. It seemed quite strong language, looking at two men along the road and say, "You fools. You should have known this. How come you don't know your Bible? How come you don't know your Bible?" Now, because it was late in the evening, the two men then asked Jesus if he'd go into their house and stay there for the night. Look at the language now of Luke chapter 24, verse 29, together. "But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them." They weren't just saying, "Come on in." They were saying, "Please, you got to stay. It's not good to be out. It's getting dark." And he went there. And when they were about to eat, they asked Jesus to pray. Of course, they realized this is the rabbi. Let him pray. Look at what happened after then. Luke chapter 24, verse 30 and 31. Together. "Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight." On the road, the Lord restricted their senses. They didn't recognize that they were speaking to the one who was the Savior of the world, the one who had died and had been raised gloriously from the dead. Jesus wanted to get into their home and to talk with them and sit down to eat with them. Why did he do this? Well, you know, if you meet someone along the road and then you talk a little bit and then they disappeared, you'd probably think, well, is that real or not? You know, sometimes you can have a dream and it seems very real. And you're not sure, did I or did I not see something? But when the whole, when you look at the event as a whole, when you go into someone's house and you're sitting down and eating and you're talking with someone, then it removes any kinds of doubt in your mind then that indeed you are talking to the real resurrected Jesus Christ. So they too had 100% proof that Jesus was alive. And then, of course, as they're there and they're sitting with maybe three pieces of bread on the table, and then suddenly Jesus disappears, then they realize, of course, that was Jesus, the one who has all power. And because they were 100% sure that Jesus was alive, what was their response? These two men then went and told his disciples what they had seen and what they had experienced. Look at the follow-up part, Luke 24, verses 33 through 35. Together, so they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. So they reported what they had seen. The resurrection meant so much. Who Jesus was, what he said he would do. And because he was resurrected, they could be resurrected too. That's why they had to tell others about this. This indeed was good news. But sadly, even with all the details, now from the fifth and sixth witnesses, at least, probably Simon, Peter as well, the disciples did not believe that Jesus was raised. You know, for something to be established as true, you need two witnesses, three would be perfect. They had six, and they still did not believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. And there are consequences. Christ had conquered death, but his disciples were denying it, and in so doing, were denying themselves the benefits of the resurrection. You know, if there's somebody involved, let's say there's an accident, a plane crash, there are people there who are waiting and biting their nails, wondering, did everyone die? Did my relative survive? And you're not sure. And if you knew, you hope that you could get that phone call to say, I made it, I'm alive. But what's that intermittent period? That's so hard. And this is the one they're hoping was going to save them and save the nation. And they're not sure he's alive. And they get the news and they're saying, I don't believe it. How difficult that must have been for them during that time. They didn't believe that he was raised from the dead. Look at how Luke characterized how they view the testimony of the women. Luke 24, verse 11, together. And their words seemed to be like idle tales, and they did not believe them. The word, to them, it looked like these women are just making up stories. But when you tie it with what the women said, what the Old Testament had said, what Jesus had said, what all these other men had said, and they still did not believe. How sad. How they robbed themselves of the blessing of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What lessons can we learn here? First of all, do you often go through the act of reading the Bible and listening to preaching, but it doesn't really sink in? I mean, it doesn't get into your soul. You hear it, you go to church, you open your Bible and you read it even with your family, and you realize, I didn't even think about that. Well, that was a problem here. Let the words of God then sink in when you read it. How does that happen? Ask God that his Holy Spirit will work through that word that will sink in. And when that sinks in, that will save you from falling into frustrations and into false doctrine and into uncertainty. You've got to get the word of God deep into your soul. And this is not an academic process. This is the reading of the word through the mind, but the Holy Spirit then makes that word real in your heart. Otherwise, you're going to be frustrated. And you'll rob yourself of the joy of obedience. Second, you might spread the message of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and some person might refuse to believe. You say, I've talked to them, I've shared the gospel with them, but they don't believe. Well, don't despair over that. Don't worry about that. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting the Lord. And it's not your fault or your inadequacy, as long as you present the gospel clearly. It's not your fault. Some men and women are stubborn. Oh, what do you need to do? Persist in doing what you have done. Keep repeating the word. And keep praying that the Holy Spirit will work in them. There's no magical solution here. Maybe you said, oh, I've been talking to them for years, decades. They're not believing. Don't stop. Keep sharing the word and pray that the Holy Spirit will work through that word. You know, sometimes people may hear the message. A good example is what has happened in South Korea, where the gospel was preached there for 150 years with zero results, literally. And for some reason, the Lord blessed the word in the 1960s, and now there are more churches in South Korea than almost any other place. They have more missionaries in foreign countries than any other country on the planet, including the United States. So we don't know why the Lord works the way he works. Our job is to be faithful to the task he has called us to do. Speak the word and pray that the Holy Spirit will work through it. There's a third lesson. What about those who reject the word? You see, when you speak the word, you want to see people saved. And you think, I'm a failure if they don't repent. Well, not true at all. Those who reject your message will be condemned, and that brings glory to God as well. God is glorified even in judgment, because people would acknowledge, yeah, he is a just God. The judgment I get in hell is what I rightly deserved. So don't worry about the results. Put your effort in faithfulness in living for Jesus and speaking for him. Then we come to our third point. Jesus meets 11 disciples in a house. He meets the woman in the cemetery, one woman there. He meets the two men as they're walking along the road, and both of them so far went and told others. And then he meets the 11 in the house, the ones who did not believe until they would see for themselves. And Jesus then, in mercy to these miserable doubters, proved that he was 100% alive by miraculously appearing in their presence, even with a locked door. They were hiding from the Jews, the Jewish leaders, who probably were searching for them, and Jesus appeared in their midst. They're called, of course, the 11 here, because Judas was now dead. And even though Thomas was not at the first appearance there of Jesus, they were called 11 as a title more than anything else. But what kindness the Lord showed to them. He could have said, I sent six people to tell you that I'm alive. What did you do? Do you want me to come myself? Who do you think you are? Maybe that's how we would respond. But not the Lord Jesus. He showed kindness to them. He even wished them peace when he came and appeared. Look at John chapter 20, verse 19. Let's read that together. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace with you. Peace be with you. He wished them blessings. What a gracious God. But as a good father, Christ did not allow them to get totally off the hook. He promptly rebuked their unbelief and their stubbornness. They had saving grace, but they needed to be corrected. And that's why the Bible says in verse 14, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart. Well, why was this rebuke so severe for doubting Christ's resurrection? It's what I alluded to at the very beginning. Because if Christ were not raised from the dead, there'd be no salvation. And they were doubting that he was raised from the dead. If Christ were not raised from the dead, then Christ would be a liar. Because he said he would be raised from the dead. And the Old Testament, you had all these books speaking about Jesus Christ, that he would be raised from the dead. So the testimony of the Bible would be untrue as well. The whole Bible would be a series of lies. And that's why Christ was so angry with them, because they were condemning him and his word and his people. Look at how the Apostle Paul describes the necessity of the resurrection, or why this was so critical in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse 13 and 14. Together, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty." So their lives would have been useless if Christ were not raised from the dead. And they were doubting that Christ was not raised from the dead. But they had no doubt when Christ appeared there. They were 100% sure now that he was raised from the dead. What lessons can we learn from this third point? First of all, remember when Jesus appeared to Thomas later on. Thomas himself was given a stinging rebuke of his doubt. Look at what the Lord said in John 20, verse 29. Together, Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." You stubborn man, you doubting Thomas. And we use that phrase even to this day to shame him for his doubt. So what should you do? Take Christ's words as true. He proved who he was when he was resurrected. He proved he could do what he said he would do. He proved that because he lives, you can live also. Because he said you were in him. Second, even Christians will have moments of doubts and weakness. And you have to work to eliminate those doubts. So they don't deny you. So the doubts don't deny you of your joy and disturb you from your duties. How do you remove those doubts? You read the accounts of the resurrection. Read of Christ's love. Read of Christ's justice that were put together in that resurrection. Those who believe in him will live. Those who reject his resurrection will die. Remind yourself. Don't get tired of this. You know, we live in a world where we want 6 ways to fix every problem and 3 ways to have happy children and 12 ways for a happy marriage. We like those things and we think that's an easier way to do it. You want to live a successful life? There's one way, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Read that often. Never get tired of hearing about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Third, with no resurrection, you could simply be a selfish, atheistic, evolutionist, pagan. Instead of living your life to serve others as Christ wants, you have no hope. But because there is a resurrection, you will be raised up after death. Because there is a resurrection, you know you are owned by the Lord. He purchased you by his resurrection. And that you must then live for him. That's what he expects. Well, let's summarize then. Jesus proved multiple times beyond doubt that he was raised from the dead. The angel said so. He said he would be raised from the dead. He then physically appeared to many. He even went into their homes and he talked with them and he ate with them. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, Jesus, by his resurrection, abolished death and brought life and immortality. And because he lives forever, you can live forever. Yes, you are immortal if you are a Christian. Your soul will never die. Oh, your body will die, but you will get a new one. Your soul is immortal. So then what? Rejoice. And in fact, the day will come when he will leave the right hand of the Father where he is today, and the Lord Jesus will come and take you to be with him forever in heaven. Oh, happy day. And then you will rejoice even in absolute perfection and fullness that you have been saved. But also this means that you can face the trials and hardships of life with confidence, knowing that you are immortal. You will never be sick in heaven. Your children won't be in danger there. Your husband won't be insensitive or lazy. There'll be no bad bosses in heaven. You won't be lonely there. You will rejoice in fullness. So face the hardships today. That's only temporary. How long will that be? Maybe 80, 90 years. Let's say 100. Then what? You have eternity to rejoice in perfection. But there's one more thing for you believers. Don't let the world die in loneliness and without hope of life after death. The world is lonely. The world is without hope. Tell them of the resurrection that they might believe and find hope in Jesus Christ. And finally, you may hope for heaven, but if you are not a Christian, you won't go there unless you have a right relationship with God. Your sin separates you from him, and Christ will take away your sins. He will give you a clean record and adopt you as his child and give you a new destination when you die, if you will only ask him in sincerity. If you're not a Christian, ask him. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your words today to remind us of the wonder of your resurrection, the proof that is beyond doubt. And because you have been resurrected, we know who you are. We know of your power. We know of your promises. And because you live and we are in you, we too can live and live forevermore. Let us then face the world and the trials with confidence, knowing that you will come and take us out one day from this mess, and we will be with you in heaven for eternity. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.